Here we go. You know, while John was writing this, you have to keep in mind that there were seven churches that he was referring to. And we've looked at the first three. We're looking at the fourth one today. You had the church of Ephesus who walked away, not just left their first love, but they walked away. In other words, their heart wasn't into it. So easy today just to go through the grind of every day, get up in the morning, then go to bed at night. You're like, okay, all right. But there's no love there. So, you know, life is almost meaningless if you don't have love. And then, of course, there was Smyrna. That was the suffering church. Persecution broke out. And Christians couldn't get away with it. They were being harassed and attacked. Their homes were being sold. And they were even sold into slavery as well. And their churches were destroyed. We see some of that happening today around the world. Okay? And remember, we're not that far away here in the United States as things keep on going the way that they do. Because the saying goes, what goes around comes around. So we need to be focused on Christ. We need to put Christ first in our lives. Then, of course, there was Pergamos, the worldly church. We looked at the Nicolaitans, pardon me. They were a group of people that believed in the priestlyhood, Nicolaitans, get it right. Nicolaitans, Nico means for the priestlyhood, and then the Latians was also for the laity. So, in other words, they were blindly following religious leaders, and they brought that from the pagan religion into the church. So you had that going on, as well as the religious realm of Balaam and Balak, which we looked at last week. And of course, you know, you had the king Balak, he went into promoting, taking the those that were from the pagan worship into Israel. He was after Israel. And he says, you know what, if I can't be part of them, I'm going to join them. And, you know, some people think, you know, that was probably a weak way of looking at things. It's just saying that. But it's not. He went into, joined in with the Israelites, and of course, the Israelites went into pagan worship. And so they intermarried and so on and so forth with, and they brought along with their pagan gods. And so that was brought in to the church. So already now we're at, you know, the fourth church is Thyatira. And they were a tolerating church. And we're looking at the time around 600 AD to 1500 AD. Now we have to remember, these were literal churches that John was writing, that Jesus was speaking to John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So there was a city of Thyatira. And that, of course, was, that means white castle. They used to have guilds. They used to have those that would do trading. They would be merchants. And this area, the city was famous for its cotton works. Other merchants would come in and trade and sell. So if you look at a map of Turkey, you start with Ephesus, and then you go from there, then you go to Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, and you're coming around like that, and all seven churches make like a horseshoe shape. So you had a lot of merchants, and if you were a Christian at that time, you would, and if you were into business, and most people were, if you were a merchant, you would have guilds, and you'd have to join one of these guilds, you know, to be part of society. So you could sell and trade, buy and sell there. The problem was you had to be also part of their propaganda, which would be with their false gods. One of them was Zeus. And you also had Apollo, which was the sun god. And we're going to get into that in a minute. Charles Spurgeon said about the churches of his time, he knew of some of them, and also of the past time, he says, he predicted that churches would have clowns entertaining the goats rather than the pastors feeding the sheep. So the background, you had paganism coming into the church. You had pastors and the clergy compromising or tolerating this come in. This is the churches would grow bigger and bigger. Okay? So they would stick out in the crowd. It's worldliness magnified. So it says here that even Paul had written this. It says in 2 Timothy 4:1-2, it says, I give you the charge, preach the word of God, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. But they weren't doing that. If you read down to 2 Timothy 4:3-4, it says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a greater number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. In other words, pagan religion. Let's just bring everything in. And at this time, monotheism came into the realm. Monotheism started back in that day when actually they had a goddess, a person who they looked up to. They worshiped this goddess, and I'll get to that in a minute. And apparently it was the start of the Pentecostal movement as we see it today. They would believe in ecstatic revelations where their bodies would convulse and they would start speaking in tongues. It was just wrapped up being demonized, in other words. They would also give out these great revelations. Anyway, there were so many pagan religions out there that eventually some people just repackaged this, like Pentecostalism, which again revived in the early 1900s, but they called it Montanism back in that day. Okay, and there were a lot of other bad things that came up through this church age between 900 AD and 1500 AD. And one of them was the Muslim faith, which Islam means submit to. If somebody says, I'm an Islamic person, oh, you're submitted to what? Allah, to this God. So that came up at around 625 AD, okay? And of course, you had the Roman Catholic Church came up. And so you had a lot of, the devil is working overtime today to deceive people. And I would have to say he's not doing a very bad job of it, because I think when the rapture happens, we're going to have a lot of our churches filled with people. Because some people believe in baptism regeneration. Some people have not an inkling what the gospel means. And they think, well, I need to be baptized in order to be saved. No, you don't. Baptism is an outward manifestation of what happened to the inward once you've been saved. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. There are all kinds of false teaching out there. It's everywhere. And so, unfortunately, there's something there for everybody. So you have the angel of the church of Thyatira, and these things says the Son of God. So you have earlier in the book of Revelation, you have the Son of Man mentioned in chapter 1, verse 13. That it's the deity of Christ, to who, when you saw Christ in that picture in John and Revelation chapter 1, you saw Christ, the image of Christ for who he was to mankind. He had suffered. He'd gone through everything for mankind. And then we see here in Revelation chapter 2, you see the judgment the Son of God. It says here, these things saved the Son of God. And so God is before John, Lord Jesus Christ. It's pictured here as the eyes here of a flaming fire. Psalms 44:21 says this, says, "Shall not God search us out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart." God knows everything. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both good and evil." Then it says here, as God knows everything today, what is going on with the church. And, you know, there are all kinds of churches out there. Each one of these churches is functioning today. You just have some that are more manifested than others. But then you have also the flame of fire Jesus is pictured as, and then his feet like fine brass. Brass is a statement of judgment. When the Israelites sinned against God in the wilderness, God had allowed Moses to set up a pole, a brass pole with a serpent around it. The serpent is representative of what? Sin. And the brass is representative of judgment. And what God's people had to do is look upon that pole and they would be healed. And it's a type to us today too. You know, if we sinned against God, we can look upon Jesus and talk with him and ask him to forgive us of our sins, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So, moving along here, in verse 19, so we see the commendation of the church in verse 19. It says, "Well, I know your works of love, your service of faith, and your patience as your works." And the last are more than the first. So there's a compliment here. You know, today we see churches have done a lot. Okay? They have built homes for rebellious teenagers and also for the homeless people. They've also built hospitals. I know quite a few good Catholic hospitals in the Baltimore area. And please, I do not say this just because I might be critical of a church. It's not of its people. Remember, like I said last week, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. It's the doctrine. It's the system which they function. And there are guys getting behind a pulpit, they call it, or behind in front of a altar, and people are going straight to hell because they think Martin Luther said this. He says, you know, "You are justified by faith," when he wrote the 95 Theses and banged it on the door. 95 issues that he had with the Roman Catholic Church because he was a priest. Okay? The problem is that people ignore it today. People walk away from it. And Martin Luther, of course, we'll look at him in a little bit, suffered for it as well. Medical clinics, churches had built, taken care of the poor, orphanages. So there were all these good things going on in Thyatira. There was a group of people, there's always been a group of people, a small group of people have been faithful to the very end. Okay? And what happens is that you have verses like Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we were created, our God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." The problem that Martin Luther had was he's saying, you people who go to these churches think you have to work your way to heaven. It's total opposite. It's God's works that we all walk in. Okay? You don't work your way to heaven. There's no way we can work our way to heaven. We are justified by faith. We are walking, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're walking in Christ's works. We're living by faith. This is what Jesus does. So I'm going to work according to Jesus. Not baptism, not, you know, different ways to get there. Like I said last week, it was indulgences. You pay the priest or laity money to go out and get drunk. You go out and you do these terrible sins. Well, I'll pay the priest and everything's going to be okay. All right? No, it's not. Because that's not what God would have us do. That's a type of a works salvation. We believe in faith. And we're walking in Christ's works. Faith without works is dead. What kind of works is that? That's Christ's works. We've had people tell me before, aha, right here, you're wrong. The Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. 1 Peter 1:7 says about these small group of people, for example, in different churches, 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory and appearing of Jesus Christ. It's more precious than that, because gold is symbolic for heaven in the Bible. Okay, so it's much more. Our faith is much more precious than that. Jesus was faithful all the way, even to the cross when he was born. We just celebrated Christmas not long ago, and already 1/12 of the year is almost gone. Okay. So has our faith been tried? I know personally a lot of your faiths have been tried. Has it gone through the fire? Yes, you have gone through the fire. Have you gotten rid of all the dross, all the stuff that comes to the top? You've heard of that illustration for years. Yes, but God's saying your faith is more precious than that. Okay, and it will stand through the test of time, and you will be rewarded in heaven. There's a lot in the book of Revelation to go through with the now times and the end times. Verse 19 says that, so he knows. Then we see the concern in verses 20 through 23. And it says here that, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. So who was Jezebel? Well, her father was a priestess to Ashtaroth, which was a goddess of fertility and sensuality. It was a pagan god. So she decided to marry up with Ahab. And Ahab, like it says in the Bible, says, did more evil. He was a king of Israel. He did more evil than any other king before him. And, you know, the saying goes, you are who you hang around with, okay? To an extent, that's true. But he married this very wicked, evil woman. And so she was all about herself. She even proclaimed herself to be a prophetess. She claimed to be number one. And so King Ahab and her devised an idea. And this is like they went along with, why not have more power? And then in 1 Kings 16, there was a Naboth who was a neighbor to King Ahab, who had a vineyard. And back in the day, you didn't sell your inheritance; you kept it in the family, which was a very good idea. You kept everything in the family, so your descendants could have something to live off of or keep the family name going. Okay. So what happened was is that Jezebel said, well, I got an idea. And she was always cunning. She was thinking of these tricks, these ideas. I don't know why anybody would want to marry somebody like that. And there are male Jezebels and there are female Jezebels, just to let you know. This is bad. She says, why don't you go ahead? I'll hire a couple guys, accusers, that will go to this banquet, this celebration that he's having, and say, one, he cursed the God of Israel, and two, he cursed you, O King Ahab. Well, of course, they went along with it because they had witnesses where you had two or three people gathered, like it says in the book of Deuteronomy. You had witnesses there. And what happened was is that this poor man, Ahab, was killed. He was stoned to death. So they got the vineyard, and they decided to build and build. You know, paganism, religion is like that. You know, you think about the Inquisition that happened back in the started back in this around 600 AD, and it has the idea of an official investigation, especially one of a political or religious nature, characterized by a lack of regard for individual rights, prejudice on the part of examiners, and recklessly cruel punishments. Well, of course, this went on as well in the Catholic Church, because that's when the Church reigned, was at most power, was from 600 to 1500 AD, and they had the Inquisition, you know, such as it was for different Protestant groups. They would go in, and if you did not recant of, because, for instance, they would say that the service in Latin, or you could not read the Bible. It was against the law to have a Bible. Okay, so you're looked at as a heretic. This is one example of many examples. They'd take your home if you didn't recant to the Church. They'd have you burn at the stake. They'd take your family members, sell them into slavery or the crusade. And the history is so horrible that a lot of people today from these backgrounds, well, either they'll deny it or they have told me that that's old history. And we've evolved into something new. And I'm standing there, I'm like, okay, why do you still worship the same way? Okay, you still believe in the same thing, even though you're not being so forceful about it. But, you know, you go into some of these countries, especially in South America, they have strongholds, the Catholic Church. I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm not here to offend anybody who's been ex-Catholic, but you know what I'm talking about. And they have a very stronghold. We had a missionary here that's been here. It was a missionary in Papua New Guinea for 20 years. He was a missionary. And he told me, he said, look at this picture. After all the work we did, they had one of their priests come, and everybody in the village came out because that church, the Roman Catholic Church, had all that power and all that persuasion through political means and so on and so forth. They don't talk about it. But, you know, people got saved in those tribes, but the Catholic Church is very strong, very popular. And so there was that Jezebel type of control, okay? And if they couldn't do it one way, they'd do it the other way. So that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So, Acts 15, 28 and 29, for it seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, to you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, from fornication, which you, if they kept yourselves, you shall do well. What they used to do back in the day, you had these pagan gods that eventually came into the church. And what was known as one of the practices was called the groves. And they would be a place outside in the wooded area where they would practice orgies, and they would get into things sacrificed to idols. And what the Lord Jesus is saying, stay away from all that. And you're saying, well, of course they don't practice it in different churches around here. No, they don't. Of course not. But all that originally came from all that and was brought into the church. They just cover it up, make it look good, and say, you know, this, that, and the other. Should have gotten rid of it. It says here, Beloved, Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you, to exhort to you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Jude is saying, look, I was going to talk to you about salvation, soteriology, but I'm going to go ahead and talk to you about false teachers coming in now. And they're everywhere, okay? For there are certain men crept in unawares. And and seminaries and so on and so forth, who went before old, ordained to the condemnation ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and has the idea of sin out of control, any kind of sin, and denying the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23:14 says, I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, and a horrible thing, they commit adultery, spiritual adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. None that return from his wickedness, they're all them unto Sodom and inhabitants of Gomorrah, even physical adultery and fornication. But it goes on to say here that verse 21, I gave her time to repent, and this is the way it happened, and of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So there was time for her to repent. You know, when you look at Jezebel, she's like a metaphor. She's evil, idolatrous, scheming, worldly, unrestrained. There was a prophet who had to deal with Jezebel, and eventually he had prophesied that Jezebel would die. And it says here, there was a prophet, and his name is Elijah, and he had prophesied in 2 Kings 9:30-37, but I don't have time to read all through that. But it says, when Jezebel, the queen mother, heard about Jehu had come to Jezreel, you had Elijah prophesied that she would fall out of a window and she would be splattered on the ground, so to speak, because of the servants that came, the eunuchs came up. And Jehu said, is there anybody for the Lord here today? Deal with this evil lady, Jezebel. And they took her and threw her out the window. And even the dogs, before they can go down there, because she was from a kingly line, they were going to bury her. There were wild dogs that just tore her apart. And there, she was just bones. It was a horrible way to die. But the judgment of God was pronounced. And remember, Elijah had to deal with this lady in Ahab. Remember the 400 prophets of Baal? Remember that story? We don't have time to get into. But Elijah was even afraid of her and was concerned. This lady was bad stuff. But God said he would deal with somebody like that. You got somebody who's bad in your life today? God's going to deal with that person. Pray for that person. So Jehu prophesied, and this came to pass. And then, of course, we see here that going on here in verses 22 and 23, you know, the concern. It says, indeed, I will cast her into the sick bed. Now, what is the sick bed? That is a place also that is mentioned for those who will, that were cast, who had much affliction that would happen to them. She'd be cast into the sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So it's a type of judgment. There's two ways of looking at this. One, God's going to cause problems in a person's life for those believers that go after this type of Babylonian type of worship, which is a political, which is a religious, which is a commerce type of system that goes. In other words, it's like the ecumenical movement. Everybody just marries one another and says everything's okay, and they compromise. Okay? Well, what happens here, there's two ways. One is chastisement for Christians, and two is the tribulation. They will go through the tribulation, the actual tribulation. We'll look at that here in a minute. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death. In other words, those who, look, you've all had children, right? You might have had grandchildren, right? You preached the gospel to them. They grew up knowing about Jesus Christ, but yet they still, you had some who accepted the Lord, some that didn't. And yet God's judgment will be on those because God had given them much light. And so even to this day, in the city of Thyatira, it was destroyed by an earthquake. God has ways of judging sin and also the church. And I will kill her children with death, and all churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give each one according to their work. So each one of us, whether they're saved or not saved, God was going to judge us by our works, by our hearts. Was our hearts into it? Was our love into it? Okay? And so now, verse 24, we see the command. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have the doctrine, which is who have not known the depths of Satan. So what is the depths of Satan? It's the depths of all false religion, all the things that are the Antichrist system that's against God. And there are so many areas and so many forms and so many places out there that this is going through. The depths of Satan. And yet, we see as they say, I will put on you no different burden. In other words, for the Christians, for that small group of people, God's saying, I'm not going to put any more burden on to you as there is. But hold fast what you have till I come, and he will who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power to all nations. Now he's referring here to the Psalms chapter 2 he gets into, and the kingdom age. And for those like you and I, we're not going to go through the tribulation period. Those people who are going to be left here after the rapture, what happens is there's going to be a 7-year time of tribulation. And like I said, I believe a lot of churches are going to be filled up with people who believe in a work salvation, people that just, they're going to be there, so pray for them. Then he starts referring here to Psalms chapter 2, where it says here that verse 25, but hold fast till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he quotes verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces. In other words, the rod of iron is a picture of God's word. The being dashed to pieces has the idea of authority. And the potter vessels is the idea of sin being dashed to pieces. So God, in his grace, one day we will rule and reign with Christ. Yes, we all will. And we will be Christ-like. God will give us power to, because those who are brought in through the tribulation period, there's still going to be sin, but during the kingdom age, and the kingdom age will be like a Garden of Eden. The world's going to be different. But there is still going to be sin. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years, and we're going to look at that further in the book of Revelation. But we're all going to be priests, God's priests. We're still going to worship him, and we're going to be ruling and reigning like kings with him. And God will give us the authority to do that. And there are many other good things that God has for us, but there are still going to be sin in during the kingdom age. That's why that happens. And again, we'll look at that much later on. And it says here, as also I have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And here, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. There is just so much. I could have made this message in two parts. So much more I wanted to say. But let me close with this, because our time, and I know we all have a time, and I think the Lord's telling me to close. But we have a choice. There's two types of ways that people can look at salvation. One, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation." 2 Corinthians 6:2. So, again, the opportunity for those who are online. And second of all, but then you have the rebellious people who don't want to hear it. Hebrews 3:15 says, "Remember what it says today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled." So if people hear the word, and who has an ear, but, you know, you have a choice today. And we need to pray for the churches, like churches of Thyatira, okay? They compromised, they brought the world into the church. Next week, we're going to be looking at the dead church. We'll get more into Reformation, the Renaissance, the beginning of the Muslim faith. And it all just ties in to the end times that we're living in today. So it's an interesting study. But pray for Matt as he's coming next week, that God will fill him with the Spirit and with the power and the might of the Word to be a blessing to us. So we have the commendation, we have the concern, we have the command and the counsel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that your Word is truth. And just pray that we will walk in the Spirit of truth this week. We thank you for the time you've given us, and help us to please you this week. We give you thanks and praise and thanksgiving for all you've done to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.